You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
Okay, we move on with Proverbs 6. And, this is Proverbs, the sixth one that I'm doing. And I found going through Proverbs an incredible thing. The one that we're doing today, in fact, I found not hard to prepare for, but there's just so much meat in it that as I was sitting there yesterday afternoon just rereading it and looking at it and trying to imagine what it'd be like to deliver this message, I was just recognised that there's just so much in it that I wonder if I can get it across in a way that you'll understand the richness of this section that we're doing today. Don't forget that Proverbs is God's manual on how to live a dynamic lifestyle. It's a manual on how to focus us and to produce in us proper conduct and attitudes. It lays down the challenge. Are we going to be winners or losers? Are we going to be wise or are we going to be scorners or fools or simple? Now, I keep saying that because obviously there's some people who might be new and haven't heard what we're saying. Don't forget that, again, the context of Proverbs is Solomon talking to his sons. It's Solomon talking into the life of his sons. And one of the things that has continued to stand out to me and has stood out to me as I'm doing this is just the importance that we as parents have in laying a foundation for our children and the importance of talking the Word of God at home, the importance of talking about everything and anything about life at home. And Proverbs really gives you the opportunity of doing that because it does it for you. And so, again, the challenge is to keep reading Proverbs as a devotion. We're now up to day 22, the shortest day of the month, shortest day of the year. Okay, and so it's chapter 22 that you would read as your devotion. So now we're going to move on and we're going to skip ahead to Proverbs 8. I've missed out on Proverbs 7 because basically we've covered it in past messages. In chapter 7, God tells us not to commit adultery. And then as we move into chapter 8, God refocuses us into a more positive light. And he starts to teach us about wisdom. It could be said, I'm sure, that really he's giving us the answer in chapter 8 or the coping strategies on how to deal with the moments of temptation that are outlined in chapter 7. And as we go through that, you'll understand what I mean by that. Chapter 8 is just such an incredible chapter. It's such a rich chapter on wisdom. And if we have wisdom, if we live in wisdom, if we invite wisdom into our lives, then we're not going to do the things that chapter 7 talks about, or any other temptation for that matter. Chapter 8 is all about joy. It's all about the fullness of life that comes from finding wisdom, which, when we boil it down, really speaks of finding a relationship with Jesus, because Jesus is wisdom, because wisdom was there at the beginning and Jesus was there at the beginning, and it just goes around and around and around. In Proverbs 8, we could break it down into four sections. The first section, wisdom commands us to prize her. And the second part is that wisdom is the real power, enriching us with her love. And then third, wisdom is the secret to the universe. She was here first. She was there rejoicing over creation. And we'll see why I say she in a minute. And then lastly, the fourth section is wisdom is the one necessity for all of us to have true life. Throughout Proverbs 8, Solomon takes on the persona of wisdom as an elegant lady. She is the opposite. And I love the way that this is done, because in chapter 7, he's talking about the woman or the lady as being an adulterous woman. But all of a sudden, we come into chapter 8 and immediately the woman that he's talking about here is an elegant lady and her name is Wisdom. Now, I found it really confusing. And I found myself as I was writing my notes going back and forth from he, she, her, it, Jesus. It was just incredibly confusing in some ways. So if you find it confusing, just remember the ultimate voice that you're really listening to is Jesus himself. And so let's start. Proverbs 8:1-3. Thanks, Jono. Does not wisdom cry out? and understanding lift up her voice. She takes her stand at the top of a high hill beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. Basically, these verses here are just showing us that Jesus is not trying to hide or trying to make it hard for people to hear him. He moves to where the crowds are. He moves to where the normal people live. And he's not even worried about a bit of competition. He doesn't mind the heckler in the crowd. Jesus will cry out. Jesus is prepared to rub shoulders with everybody. Jesus speaks into our everyday life. And as we saw, he cries out. He's not whispering when he does it. The passage clearly says he's lifting up his voice so that we can hear above the distractions around us. So the question I think we ask ourselves when we look at these three verses is, are we listening? Are we prepared to turn down the other noises so that we can hear what he has to say? One of the things that I find very interesting in the day and age we live, you know, if I ever went to a concert or went into anything, like Josh was giving us an item right now. Now, if Josh was doing that in a pub or in a place where there was entertainment going on, there would be chatter and talk going on everywhere. Whereas I was brought up in the day and age where if somebody spoke or somebody did something like Josh did today, it would be very, very quiet. And you would give respect and you would give honour and you would listen. Unfortunately, in the day and age that we live, there are so many distractions. There are so many things happening around us. I go to meetings all the time. I sit in meetings. I sit in meetings with lots of people, and it's amazing how many times you see somebody go, and you know that they're just writing a text back. They're not listening. There's a distraction. That thing, the person behind that thing, the message is more important than that meeting. We have become so used to noise in the background, the television on, sitting around having a meal, not at the kitchen table anymore, but on our knees, on our stable tables if you're really, really old. Okay? Telly in the background. No communication, nothing happening. Are we listening to Jesus? Are you hearing the small, still voice? Are you prepared to turn down all the other noises so that you can hear his voice clearly? So then we move on and we ask ourselves, who's Christ calling out to? He's not calling out to the clever people, the religious people, the rich people. No, Jesus has a bigger heart than that. In Proverbs 8, 4 and 5, he says, "To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart." As I said before, Jesus wants to engage everyone, even the fools, even those that have made mistakes. Now remember, in past passages, in past messages, we talked about, are you going to be a wise person or are you going to be a loser? I like loser. That's like a sluggard. Are you going to be wise? Are you going to be a loser? Or are you going to be a scorner, a fool, or a simple? But listen to what Jesus is talking here. He's talking to the fool and he's talking to the simple person. What happened to the scorner? Why has he drop the scorner off? Proverbs 9:7 says, "Whoever corrects a scoffer gets abuse," or corrects a scorner gets abuse himself. Have you ever noticed that there are those that you can talk to and they will not listen? There are those that you try and help, that you try and give an answer and they get angry or mean. In fact, the Bible says, "Don't cast your pearl before swine." It's simple and the fool. It's the simple and the fools that Jesus is crying out to here. He knows the scorner won't listen. He knows the scorner is going to mock him. But he knows the foolish and the simple will listen. And all he's asking of the foolish and the simple is that they have an openness of heart, or that they are humble to admit that they are simple and they are foolish and they need wisdom, or they need him. In verse 6 to 9, he tells us what he's offering the fool and the simple. He says, "Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things, for my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. There is nothing crooked or perverse in them. They are plain to him who understands, and right to him who finds knowledge." We now say that Jesus is giving us two commands, or two challenges, or two statements that we must do. An action point, always an action point. When Jesus talks, he always gives us a task to do. In verse 6, the first thing he says for us to do is to listen. Why? Very simple. Because he has something to say. Something to say that is true. Something to say that is morally excellent. Something to say that will change our lives if we will apply it. He's not being emotional. He's not being manipulative. He's not trying to draw us in by music or something else. He's just saying the fact. In fact, the thing I like about the way Jesus talks, the things that we see throughout the Bible, is that we don't have to see flattering. In fact, the Bible is a pretty blunt book. Craig Blomberg said that last week. I like that because I like being blunt, if you hadn't noticed. Our job is to decide whether we're going to listen or not. In verse 9 it says, and this is my version, "The word of God is open to the open person and is reasonable to the reasonable person." In fact, I think it could be said the way we experience the word reveals a lot about ourselves. If you've got self on the throne, if you've got an agenda, then more often than not you will reject the word. In fact, you might even lash out at those who are sharing the word to you because you don't want to hear it, because you know it's right and you know you should be doing it, but you just don't want to. Jesus is telling us to listen, to hear what he has to say. And then the second command after listening or hearing is found in verse 10. Let's read 10 and 11. "Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than gold," or choice gold. That must be 24 karat gold. "For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her." Receive it or take it. After hearing, we have a choice as to whether we're going to take and grab hold of what Jesus is saying or whether we're going to reject it. I find it very interesting as we get into this little section that it's the same age-old thing that seems to crop up. It's either wisdom or it's money. How much and how many times throughout the Bible do you see materialism and money things raising its head? The love of money is the root of all evil. You can't serve two masters. You'll either love one and hate the other, or vice versa. In Matthew 6:24, I just quoted it, it says, you can't serve two masters. As I was putting this together, I remembered back to the time that we came onto staff here in 1982, and at that time, we had sold our factory and we had bought some investments, some property, some shares and a couple of other things. We weren't rich. We just wanted to keep our money real, from moving to Healesville to living in the church property. We wanted to make certain our money stayed real until we had to buy a home. And I remember sitting in my office one day. It was down at 331 Maroondah Highway where the offices were at that time. And I had that voice in my head, that small, still voice, that voice that I have learnt and know so often speak to me. Graham, you cannot serve two masters. And as I listened to it and as I heard it, I started to realise that I was often on the computer looking at how my shares were going. I was often asking people, what's the property prices like at the moment? Is there any good investments out there? Now, I wasn't a big investor and I didn't have a lot of money. Don't let me make that sound. But it was enough to make my focus on the money. And I just heard God say, you can't serve two masters. And so Chris and I spoke, and within the next month we sold everything we had and just put the money in the bank and let it get bank interest. Now, you could say, and I would say, in a materialistic realm, that was to our detriment. But in a spiritual realm, it wasn't, because then our focus was on God. Now, I want you to be real clean on this. I don't have any problem with people making money. In fact, I love you making money. I love you being blessed and prosperous, because that's what God wants for us. So there's nothing wrong with making money. But choose to serve Christ with your money. If you don't, then you'll end up serving your money without Christ. So why choose Christ or wisdom rather than money? You've got to go to verse 12 to see the answer. Verse 12 to 14 says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way. And a perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mind. Sound wisdom, I am understanding. I have strength. I had to read this numerous times to try and understand what Jesus was saying, what God was saying here. And what I came up with was, wisdom has the patent, owns the patent on counsel. Wisdom owns the patent on resourcefulness, on insight, on strength. Wisdom will provide the strategies to succeed. Wisdom will give us the strength to carry them out. Wisdom will help us not quit when we face hardship and opposition. Wisdom is practical. Wisdom works. Wisdom makes us influential, not money. Wisdom makes us influential. Remember, we've said it before, we'll say it again, wisdom is only for those who humble themselves. Wisdom is only for those who are going to make an impact for Christ and have that desire. Proverbs 8 goes on to say, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. And we come back to money again. Riches and honour are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold. Yes, better than fine gold. My revenue better than choice silver. I, wisdom, Jesus, traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I might cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasures. What an incredible promise. What an incredible chapter. What an incredible section there. My God shall provide all my needs according to his riches. When we find wisdom, God will give us our inheritance. This is an incredible language of love. Jesus is promising us his fullness. And he's saying it from the depths of his heart. I hope that you could gather the emotion in that section. From the depths of his heart, he's saying, if you find me, this is what I'm going to give you. He's giving us a promise that we're not going to come up empty if we seek him diligently. Another way of saying diligently is saying with intentionality. And that really means that going out of our way or going out of our normal routine to seek him. You know, if you don't get up at 7, but you start getting up at 6 because you want to seek God's face, that's intentional. That's diligent. If you, you know, fast, if you sacrifice, if you put things away, then you are showing that you are diligent, that you are desiring a breakthrough. I have no doubt, I know it from a fact that God honors a sincere heart. And when we come to him like that, he has to reward us. His word says so, and he is just, and he is true, and he is honest. He has to reward us with riches. He has to reward us with righteousness. So many people complain that their word does not outwork in their life. I wonder how many people are not seeking God diligently. It's all about priorities. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. You know, there are some scriptures that stand out to me. There's some scriptures that sit very high in my mind. My God will provide all my needs is one that sits there all the time. This one sits here all the time. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's all about the heart. It's all about where you put your heart. It's all about what you're going to do with your life. If you can put God first, if you seek him first, and his promise is all things will be added unto you. When I look and read Proverbs, I know that Solomon learnt this early in his life. He must have learned it off his dad. It must have been modeled to him. He discovered that when he sought God, God gave him wisdom. We know the story. We know that he asked God for wisdom. He knew without doubt it was God who had given him that unique wisdom. God wants us to reap the reward of wisdom, just like Solomon did. And if we're willing to meet those conditions of diligently seeking him, I guarantee you, because the word is true, that you will find it. Let me read that chapter, that verse section again, because it is so rich. The reward is so great. I love those who love me. Those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, better than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the ways of righteousness in the midst of paths of justice, that I might cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I might fill their treasures. Or treasuries, sorry. You know, it doesn't have to be money. Richness is family. Richness is health. Richness is peace. Richness is everything to do with our lives. We've seen in verses 12 to 21 the reason to hear and take wisdom rather than what the world has to offer. Now in verse 23, Solomon takes us back to the beginning, right back to creation, right back to the very start. And what he's really doing here is he's saying, hey, in creation, you will learn about wisdom. You'll learn about the Lord Jesus. It gives us more reason to understand why we need wisdom. It's a long section. Let's just read it. 8:22-31. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way. As we're reading this, just look at the chaos, look at the disorder, and then look what happens when wisdom comes in. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. when there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills I was brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Solomon's teaching his sons about what I'm going to call the doctrine of creation. The doctrine of creation runs throughout the Bible from Genesis 1, in the beginning God created heavens and earth, to the last book, Revelation 4, verse 11, where it says, "Worthy are you, our Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things." We can go to Colossians, where it says, "All things were created for him and by him, and all things consist." Understanding the doctrine of creation changes everything. If we understand that doctrine, it gives purpose, it gives direction. For me, understanding creation and knowing God created everything and anything, it gives me a sense of security. It says to me, I have nothing to fear because God is in control. So often, creation is a discussion point because we don't know how it happened. And we want to know how it happened. We want to be able to join the dots and say he did it this way and this way and this way. You know, you can go to the Bible and you can learn about the tabernacle of Moses, and you can read the 36 chapters that God has in there and how he told Moses to construct the tabernacle. Use this color cloth. Use this size socket. Use that wood. Make it top with this bit of gold. Use these colors for the veil. This is how you build the tent. This is how you place it. This is the dimensions. 36 chapters of minute detail. Why? Because it was a shadow of earthly things, of heavenly things to come. It was a shadow and a type of our Lord Jesus. But then we come to creation and we find just a few verses on how it happened. God created in days. Why would God do that and leave us up in the air? Because I don't think he really wants us to know how he did it. I don't think it really matters how he did it. In fact, all the debate about how he did it is going to be nonsensical when we get to heaven and actually find out how he did it anyhow. And we all might be wrong. All God wants us to know is he is the creator God. To have faith and trust that he created. And when you know that God created, when you have that understanding of the doctrine of creation, then you've got security. Because God's in control. What an incredible thing to be able to say, hey, let go and let God. God is in control. When we can get to that point, we can live in the universe that we live in and have nothing to fear. We can enjoy it all. This world is a mess. It's going down quickly. We've got so many opposing forces happening at the moment. But guess what? God's in control. No fear. What an easy thing. God made it all for his praise and for his glory. And all he wants us to do is accept that. When you understand, when you accept that God is the creator God, then you don't have idols anymore. The earth, God, becomes your idol. Because you know that God is in charge of all things. But when you have trouble understanding or accepting that God is in control, that he created everything, then you gather around yourself idols. If I don't have this much money in the bank, if I don't have this, if I don't have that, if I can't do that. But when you know that God is in control and he created everything, then he becomes your idol. Wisdom was here first. Wisdom was God's first creation. So wisdom was how everything first started and how everything still works. Wisdom is the secret code to reality. And when you read the book of Acts and you listen to Paul talk when he's trying to evangelize, he uses creation to do it. If only people would wake up. So there are two things that we can learn from this section. One, wisdom is external to us. The wisdom we need for our lives is outside of us. We need to learn to listen to God's still small voice, not what our head is saying. The second thing that we learn when we understand this passage is that rejoicing or joy comes over us when we exercise wisdom in regard to creation. As we bring this to a close, this is the bit that I believe that God challenged me on in regard to what he wanted to do in people's lives today. Before wisdom was created, there was a mess, there was void. God created wisdom to bring order into chaos. In the same way, wisdom brings order into our chaos and mess. Jesus brings order into our chaos and mess. There's a song that we used to sing, and I wouldn't have asked anyone to sing it, but it says, "All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful of my life." That was the song, that were the words that were coming through my head as I was looking at the mess and the chaos of my life before Jesus came into it. This is the gospel. This is the good news being outworked. When we allow wisdom to take control, our mess, our chaos is turned into order and joy. And that is our reward. Proverbs 17 says, "A joyful heart is good medicine." We'll come back to chaos when we come around communion in a minute. Proverbs 8:32 says this, "Now therefore listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways, who hear instruction and be wise. Do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, who's watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. But whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death." What an incredible statement. What an incredible thing when you replace me with Jesus, when you place wisdom with Jesus. The wisdom that we've talked about comes through knowing Jesus, and that is our only one and true necessity. It's important that we embrace wisdom wholeheartedly, that we do it decisively, that we become a follower, not just a fan. That we become fair dinkum, that we become real in our desire for God to be in our lives. To be a disciple, to be a true disciple, we don't have the right to hold back. We don't have the right to wait and see with skepticism. We'd have the right to say, hey, let them do it first, and if they can do it, then I can do it. When God is talking, he wants us now. It's been said, hold on to everything lightly, but grab hold of Jesus and never let him go. And that's the challenge in this passage. 1 John says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Whoever has wisdom has life. Whoever does not have wisdom does not have life. By taking hold of wisdom, Jesus, wisdom, promises us that we will have everything we desire depending on our intentions, of course. His desire. So how do you get wisdom? James tells us, if any of you is deficient in wisdom, let him ask of a giving God who gives to everyone liberally and ungrudgingly, without reproaching or fault finding, and it will be given to him. Goes on, and we could not stop. James is one of those books where you don't know where to stop. It says, only it must be in faith that he asks, with no wavering, no hesitation, no doubting. Now, I think the wisdom that we're hearing in James here is twofold wisdom. It's wisdom as in, if you lack Jesus in your life, then ask and he will be given liberally. He will come in and he will fill you with his Spirit, pressed down, shaking together, running out all over. And as we heard last year, we did the whole area of Holy Spirit. That is power that you cannot believe. That is the full inheritance of what Christ has for us, his Spirit living within us. And then I think the second aspect of that is that if you need understanding and help, if you need wisdom in situations, then you can ask, and you can ask liberally. I don't know how many times I've been in meetings and it's becoming a little sticky and I know that I need help, and I'll excuse myself and go to the bathroom or go and get a drink of water or do something. And as I'm walking down the hall, I'll be saying, God, I need wisdom. God, you said if I ask, it will be given liberally, and I need it. And I don't know how many times I've gone back into my office or into a meeting and there's something that's come upon me that goes beyond my understanding and my natural gifts. And I know that is God. It might be one word. It might be a strategy. It might be just peace that God is in control. And so we get wisdom, the wisdom we're talking about this morning, by asking for it. Without doubt. I'm wondering if we could have the communion distributed, please. Amanda, if you could come up, and I'd love that song, I Will Rise, please. This morning as we take communion, I'm going to ask you to look at this today and remembering that we are taking of a symbolic representation of the blood and the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus told us to do this in remembrance of him. I'd like you to look at it in the light that, God, today you've talked to me about having wisdom, having you in my life. And God, today I want to place you in my life. I want you to take full control. God, I need you more than anything else. It's not because you want the rewards, but the rewards will come, no doubt about it. That if you have in your life right now chaos and mess, then by sitting here and partaking of this, say, God, I ask you to come into my chaos and mess right now and bring order. Take away confusion and bring peace. And there might be some here this morning and you are really insecure that you've lived with doubt and niggles all your life, and you just want to have that peace, that security, that sense of you're sitting on a rock right now and you don't have to worry. And I know what that's like. I know what it's like to be insecure. I know what it's like to suffer rejection. I know what it's like to be forever second-guessing myself. But I also now know what it's like to sit on a rock and know that it's firm and it's solid and be secure in who I am in God. That's what happens when you allow wisdom to come into your life, when you ask wisdom to come into your life.